Today is 2 Samuel chapter 13, and right from the start, I need to let you know that this is a very difficult chapter. I don't think I've ever preached on a more difficult chapter in the Bible. So parents of younger ones, you need to know that today we're going to talk about incest and rape and one brother murdering another brother. So children's church is available if you feel that is better suited to your child. I completely understand. To parents of kids whose ages are going to stay in here, I would encourage you today, later today, to take time to listen to their questions and to answer them and pray with them as they walk through this passage with us today. Let's stand together. Open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is page 181 and 182 in your paper pew Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13, again, page 181, 182. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Bible does not sugarcoat evil or sin, that we get to see the world and ourselves from your perspective. And we need that. We terribly need to see reality as you have made it and as you see it. In a day and age where we are being told constantly to create our own reality, we have an eternal need to see through the eyes of our God, through the Son and by the Spirit. For those of us today who will be reliving the horror of incest, of sexual assault, victim or perpetrator, I pray, God, that you would do what you love to do, and that is comfort those afflicted, convict those who are in sin, and bring all of us to Jesus, our only hope. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you stayed not in heaven but came to be born in our flesh to suffer every temptation that we have ever felt, and yet you did not sin, and therefore you could be our sacrifice to pay for our sins and to comfort us in our grief. Do so now through your word, by your Spirit, for your glory, for our edification, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. My title for today's sermon is A Travesty of Love and Justice. And my wife said, what does travesty mean? So here's a definition. It is a false, absurd, or distorted representation of something. A travesty is a false, absurd, or distorted, intentionally distorted representation of something. So today we have a travesty in two senses of love. It's not love, but it seems to be love, and of justice. It's not justice, but it seems to be justice. It's distorted love and distorted justice. And today we're going to see a continuation. If you remember last week, and if you missed last week, you can go online and catch up with us in 2 Samuel. Last week, David is caught and convicted by the prophet Nathan of his sin with Bathsheba. Not only his adultery with a woman who was not his wife, but then he murdered her husband through the hands of his general. And so David is told, well, you deserve death, but instead your newborn son will die, but the sword will never leave your house. And in fact, there will be terrible things coming from within your own family. And today, what seems like the next day for us, but sometime later, the Lord's pronouncement, his judgment on David here on earth begins. And it is terrible. It is terrible. So, verses 1 through 22, if you're a note taker, is a travesty of love. Verses 1 through 22, a travesty of love. Or as you'll hear me say, what's love got to do with it? Verses 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 39, is a travesty of justice. Again, verses 23 through 39, we will see a travesty of justice, or what's justice got to do with it? Well, let's start with love, or at least what Amnon thinks of love. Now, Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister, it reads, whose name was Tamar, and after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. We're introduced to Absalom first because Absalom is going to consume the rest of the next five chapters. He is not the oldest. Absalom is not the oldest son. He's the third son, but he's going to take center stage here next chapter and following. He has a name first because his sister is who we are to consider, Tamar, his beautiful sister. Now we're next introduced to David's oldest son, Amnon. Amnon and Absalom are both David's sons, but from different mothers. They're half-brothers. While again, Absalom and Tamar share both David as their father and Maacah as their mother, they are truly brothers and sisters, but not so again with Absalom and Amnon. And the text says, after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her, that is Tamar. Continue with me in verse 2. And Amnon, verse 2, was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon's love for Tamar is seen here to make him sick. The phrase to be made ill for another or to be sick with love is used twice elsewhere in Song of Solomon, which if you know the Bible, if you know God's word here, this is a book of love between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, to be even more specific. And the context in Song of Solomon is regarding erotic love, the love shared only between a husband and wife. And this is what Amnon wants with his half-sister, Tamar. And he's making himself sick over it. Why? Well, it's not because of who she is, his half-sister, after all. And it's not because she's a virgin, or to be a little more Hebrew here, she's of marrying age, is what that really means. but because he's sick, because it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. He cannot see a way to get what he wants, which is sex with Tamar, the object of his love. Let's pause and reflect real quick. Amnon's self-proclaimed love here is revealed, as we will see, to be not love, but lust. And this lust has made him sick, and he is like a frustrated buck chasing a young doe. He is a carnal animal, and Tamar is his object of conquest. What's love got to do with this? Let's continue. Verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, oh, son of the king, you know, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And Amnon tells her, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab lays down the plan. Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, you'll tell him, send my sister to me so she can bake cakes for me and feed me with her hand. So Amnon, verse 6, lays down, takes the advice, pretends to be ill, and when the king, King David, comes to him, his father says, Dad, please let my sister Tamar come and minister to me. Make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. So Jonadab here is, if you're following the bloodlines, is the cousin of Amnon and Tamar. He's a friend, and he's known for being, what does it say? Crafty. He's known for being crafty. Now, the word literally just means wise, But the ESV is right in translating it as crafty here, because wisdom, we know in the Old Testament, begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Well, there's no fear of the Lord with Amminadab here. Yes. So, Jonadab, excuse me. So, he is crafty, and Amnon knows it. So, he goes to his cousin. His cousin's already seeing what's going on here. Hey, what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. I'm going to tell you. Probably hasn't told anybody else. And he hatches a plot. Jonadab is crafty, like a serpent. And he lays down the plan, and Amnon follows through. He follows through, pretends to be ill in his bed. He cannot get out of his bed. The father comes to see him. Now, in that day and age, you had King David's palace in Jerusalem. The temple was not yet to be built until Solomon builds that later. And then the sons had their different little fiefdoms. They were in different cities. So word gets to David, hey, your son, your oldest son, by the way, this is the prince, the heir to the throne, is so ill, he's not getting out of bed. So David travels to him. That's a big deal. David travels to his son. What's going on? And he fakes this illness and lures his father into being an accomplice, an unwilling accomplice to his scheme with his fellow cousin to rape his half-sister Tamar. Amnon is a spider seeking to catch Tamar in his web. Next verses. Verse 7. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So David took the bait. What the king says, you do. His beautiful daughter, Tamar, went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down. She took dough, she kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes, and she took the pan and emptied it out before him. But he refused to eat. So she came into his room, emptied that pan out, and he said, nope, nope. And then she took the pan and emptied it, but he refused to eat. Amnon said, end of verse 9, send everyone out from me. And so everyone else left Amnon's bedchamber, his room. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber, that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar takes the cakes she has made, and she brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And the trap is sprung. When she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, sister, my sister. Verse 12, she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Verse 14, but he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Tamar cannot flee, but she does not freeze. Amnon makes his request, really, his command known. It is not a request when you are exerting power over someone else. It is not a request when you are exerting your power over someone else. But she does not freeze. She cannot flee. So she fights in her own way, very bravely. Notice what she says. One, no! You are my brother. Do not violate me. Do not sexually assault me. Two, she says, incest is not done in Israel. You know God forbids this, she says. Do not do this outrageous thing. And sometimes we think of outrageous things as bike tricks and crazy tricks on the skis and the water. That's not what she means. She means disgraceful, without honor, shameful, almost unspeakable. Do not commit this outrage, the Christian Standard says, the CSB standard, the CSB says. Three, where will I carry my shame? Think, Amnon, of what this is going to do to me. If I lose my virginity, no one will marry me. How will I provide for myself? My whole life will be ruined for your one moment of sexual conquest. Four, and where will you go after you've done this to me? If you do this, you'll be seen as an outrageous fool, it says in Israel. Again, think disgraceful. Think lowest of the low, scum. A total disgrace. In other words, such a deed would bring about the wrath of the entire community of Israel upon you. For no one would tolerate such an evil crime. In short, Tamar is appealing to his pride. You're the prince of Israel, Amnon. You're the next to the line. You're the next in line to the throne. You'd never be able to show your face again. And five, perhaps a last-ditch effort, she says, look, his grip is tightening. She knows she's not getting away. Just ask Dad. Maybe he'll just let you marry me. Maybe a ploy to escape. It may not be a real request. It's impossible to tell, but she implores him, just go ask King David. He won't refuse his oldest son. Tamar here is stronger than Amnon in every way, except for physical strength. And as a result, Amnon violates his sister. Amnon commits incest. He rapes his sister. What does love have to do with this? We ask as we read this passage. Well, we will see, as I've said earlier, this is anything but love. Turn with me to verse 15. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her, hated Tamar with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Verse 18. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus before the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head. She tore the robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Amnon's love, friends, here is seen what it really is. It really is covetous lust. Tamar was an object, not a human, not a sister, not a daughter of her father, not a woman made in God's image. She was an object to be used once and discarded immediately afterwards. His command to get out of my bed is just full of hatred, as if she was the problem, as if she sullied his soul, as if her looks were his fault. And her pleas that this would even be a greater sin to cast her out falls on deaf ears, as evidenced by his callous, put this out of my presence. Woman is not mentioned. There's no pronoun here. There's no personal name. Put this. Take out the trash, servant, and lock the door behind it. Now, Tamar's next actions show us the extent of her grief, but we need to understand the culture. The rape is horrible enough, but what it means for her ruins the rest of her life. She will no longer be marriable unless a Boaz were to come through and say, I don't care, I still love you, I will take you. She is unmarriable. Though it is of no fault of her own, she cannot get married, which means, in a patriarchal society where the women do not work, they cannot provide income, she has no hope of surviving on her own. She has no husband to take care of her. All the dreams she had of marrying, of having children, of having great children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that's all destroyed. Will she live off her father's money? Will she live off her brother's? Will she have to beg in the street? Will they cast her out too, as trash? Will she beg for bread at the temple or sink low enough to even consider prostitution? Tamar's life is destroyed. Tamar's life is destroyed. So she says, this is even worse than what you did to me in the first place. And we see that by her tearing of her dress. We see Job doing that when his kids are killed. We see over and over in the Old Testament the tearing of cloth, of some of the clothing, and the putting on of ashes, and the verbal, out loud wailing are all signs that this woman is broken, sullied, utterly ashamed, humiliated. This is indeed a travesty of love. This is not love. It is lust and it is evil. And it has destroyed an innocent woman's life. We turn now to a travesty of justice. A travesty of justice. Verse 20. We start with a king. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" So Tamar has walked home, presumably, or gotten a ride from a chariot or whatever, still probably just shattered. Based on this account, she didn't tell Absalom. He knew. Not sure what we're doing with the lights here, but that was not an intended effect. There we go. We're coming back on. There we go. Future cameramen, don't lean on the wall. That's okay. We probably needed a little break. This is intense. So Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" Most likely, he's not surprised. That's what I read into this. "But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was isolated in her brother's Absalom's house. Now when the king David heard about these matters, so somebody wasn't silent, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak with Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Well, let's unpack what's happened. She goes to her brother. She doesn't go to her father. That tells you something. She doesn't go to dad. She goes to her big brother. Now, I'm a big brother. I get that. I had a wicked father. I get that. So this says something about David without saying it. Two, he knows. Has Amnon done something to you? Three, it seems to me, he says, now shut up. Don't say anything. What a terrible thing. Don't talk about it. Be silent. He is your brother. It may be that he's telling her, we don't talk about this. This is publicly shaming on our family. Maybe. It's not clear, but shame on him if that is what he's saying. It's often said, isn't it, in cases of rape and abuse, don't talk. A dear sister and friend said to me, often the worst part of the trauma that the victim experiences is from the family. The shame, the silence, the abandonment, and the inability to talk and process and heal. So Tamar remained and was isolated, verse 20, in her brother's Absalom house. He does say, don't take it to heart. Sounds a little cheap, but perhaps he is indeed trying to console her. 21, though, notice. Now, when King David heard about these matters, he became very angry. David is righteously angry. His oldest son has raped his daughter, his very own half-sister. But did I miss something? No. David doesn't do anything. And that should stand out to all of us. David doesn't do a thing. His son is guilty and punishable by death. But it's his oldest son. Maybe he's thinking it's, I can't do it. He's my heir. I can't do that. I love him too much. David does nothing to protect his daughter, who wouldn't even go to him. This is a travesty of justice. David is the judge and jury. He is the spiritual and military leader and the final court on all matters in Israel. And he does nothing. Sometimes leaders' worst sins are the sins of doing nothing. The sin of omission. Absalom, it says, verse 22, did not speak with Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. David was very angry, righteously so. Oh, Absalom's gone beyond righteous anger. He hates him. He wants him dead, and he's going to take 2 years to plot it out. Read with me next, 23. Now, it came about after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons to celebrate. And Absalom came to the king, King David, and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shears. May the king and his servant please go with your servant." The king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go. That would be a burden to you." But he urged him. He would not go, but he blessed him. Then David blessed him. Basically, you go ahead without me. Absalom, of course, knew this. It was 15 miles north. Old David ain't going to travel there. So he's very clever. Maybe he's been speaking to his cousin, Jonadab. Verse 26, then Absalom said, "Well, if not, then, father, please have my brother Amnon go with us." But the king said, "Why should he go with you?" Probably suspicious. Verse 27, nevertheless, Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So Absalom's checked his box. Strategy, part one, done. Part two, verse 28, then Absalom commanded his servants, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is cheerful with wine..." Let me say that again. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon, my oldest brother's heart, is cheerful with wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you myself? Be courageous and be valiant." Well, that's ironic. And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons got up and each mounted his mule and fled. So Absalom part two, plot part two, check. Hey, when my older brother is a little tipsy on the wine, slaughter him like the sheep we're shearing. In two ways are these sons like their father. Here, Absalom is like his father David, who after he takes Bathsheba and she says, "Hey, I'm pregnant," he says, "Well, we got to fix this problem." Joab, after Uriah came home two different times, after he called Uriah off the field and couldn't get Uriah to go sleep with his wife and perhaps think that he had got her pregnant, he sends him to Joab with instructions in his own hand, his death sentence. "Joab, take care of him. Put him out in harm's way, let him die. That way nobody will see it was my hand that killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband." Well, here, Is Absalom any different? He's been plotting. But he doesn't want to get his hands too dirty. So servants, you're going to do this. Be brave. Be valiant. When he's really tipsy and he's vulnerable, slaughter him. But two, Amnon reflects his father too. The apple doesn't fall from his tree. Doesn't far fall from the tree with Amnon either, does it? Well, David saw Bathsheba. She was beautiful. No fault of her own. She's bathing on that roof, not because she's showing off, but because you slept on the roof in the summers when it was hot. It was cooler up there at night, and you bathed there at times too. But she, the lust in his heart, fermented, just like an Amnon's. And he sent his servants, "Go get her." Now, the text of the scriptures does not say David raped her in the legal sense. But did you notice last week? Did you notice when Nathan says to David, "You deserve death for what happened with Bathsheba"? He doesn't say, "And Bathsheba deserved death too." Friends, I think it's clear this wasn't a mutual decision to have this affair. This was David, and David is the king. And if you say no, Bathsheba, you're done. That's power. It may not have been physical as Amnon, but it was still power. And Bathsheba is never mentioned as guilty, ever. Her son's death is attributed to David's sin, not Bathsheba's. So like father, like sons. One, taking advantage of a woman, even more wicked than his father did. And two, a son slaughtering someone else at the hands of others. So, David gets the news, verse 30. Now, it was while they were on the way that the report came to David, saying, "Absalom has struck and killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Verse 31. Then the king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground, and all his servants were standing by with clothes torn, grieving. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, turns up again, David's brother, and he says, "Let my lord not assume that they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead, because this has been set up by the intent of Absalom since the day that he violated his sister Tamar." So now may my lord the king not take the report to heart, claiming, quote, all the king's sons are dead, but only Amnon is dead, end quote. Well, there's only two ways that Jonadab knows this. One, he just either knows Absalom's heart so well that he's not at all surprised that he would do such a deed, or he helped him plot it. Either way, again, we see Jonadab to be a Machiavellian figure, a man who has no moral compass, a man almost a psychopath. He doesn't care of right or wrong, just do or be done. David is grieving, but is comforted, ironically, by a wicked man in his kingdom. Don't believe the rumor, King David. Not all your sons are slaughtered, just the one, just Amnon. Verse 34. Now Absalom had fled, and the young man who was the watchman raised his eyes and looked out. This is from Jerusalem. And behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, quote, behold, the king's sons have come. So it has happened according to your servant's word, according to my word. Verse 36. As soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and raised their voices and wept. And the king and all his servants also wept very profusely. So the report is, as Jonadab had said, the rest of the sons come. Dad, you will not believe what happened. They tear their clothes. They're grieving for their old brother, the biggest brother, Amnon, no longer heir to the throne, lying in a pool of his own blood. Verse 37. Now Absalom had fled and gone to Talmai, the son of Amihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the heart of the king, David, longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted regarding Amnon, since he was dead. So Absalom flees to his father-in-law's estate, knowing he will not be welcome back home. David mourns for the death of Amnon. The Hebrew in 39 is a little unclear. It's not clear how he longs for Absalom. Does he desire for justice, or does he miss him? Perhaps you could argue, based on his inaction, again, he doesn't hold Absalom accountable here. Perhaps it is more of an affection than a desire for justice. But I think either way, again, David is passive. David is passive as God brings his judgment upon his house. Our passage today, by way of summary, is a travesty of love. Amnon thought he was in love with his sister, but it was unchecked lust. They lived in separate homes. They would see each other at family reunions and such. And he would see her, and somewhere, somehow, at some age, he thought she was lovely, and that loveliness became a lust. He began to imagine what she looked like under that modest dress. He took snapshots of her, probably thought about her all the time, in ways that were not righteous or good, and fed the wolf that he eventually became, the predator that led him to rape his own sister, ignoring all commands. A travesty of justice we see with David doing nothing and Absalom taking justice in his own hands. Absalom, friends, is just like the Avengers. Now, we as fathers will often say things like, if somebody should hurt my daughter, God help that guy, I'll kill him. There's nothing righteous about that, man. Nothing. Revenge is mine, thus saith the Lord. Absalom here is just a revenge fantasy, which, if we're honest, Amnon represents in some ways our culture's love for the romantic movie, which I am a sucker for too, where we look toward the bedroom, but never beyond. We look for the pleasure, but we don't look for the beyond, the covenant and the love and the true love and the commitment. And Absalom's just like every Rambo movie I've ever watched, all the Avengers, where it's, yeah, get him, take him out, take out the bad guy, get him. There's no sense in which God's going to give justice, because man's justice is never righteous. A travesty of love and justice. What's your story? Do you relate to Amnon? Do you relate to Amnon? Have you done something more horrible than you could ever admit? Are you Jonadab? Were you the frat guy who would help lace the liquor at the frat house for the freshman girls? You didn't rape them. You just lowered their inhibitions. Yeah, it was your plan, but you sat back while everybody else did the dirty work. Are you Tamar? Has somebody done something to you so unspeakable? It's destroyed your life, and it's still destroying your life. The statistics are terrible. The statistics tell me that at least a fifth, maybe even a fourth of us here have suffered something like Tamar has suffered. Are you David? Did you sit back passively? Oh, you were angry, but you didn't defend the helpless. Are you Absalom? Oh, you defended the helpless and then some. And you're still justifying it in your heart today. We sang just before I came on to the pulpit here, "This is my story." What is your story? Here's the good news of the gospel today, friends. Your story doesn't end here. You can be a part of Jesus' story. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be cleansed of your shame. You can be made whole over time. And even if you still struggle with the abuse, you will one day be whole forever. What is your story? And is it now wrapped in Jesus' story? Don't let it end here today, friends. If you are not a part of Christ, if you have not received the hope that has been giving men and women, both victims of horrible atrocities and perpetrators of horrible atrocities, hope and forgiveness and mission and a new story, make it today. He suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. You remember that? He was innocent. He suffered innocently. He was rejected by man and on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He forgave a criminal doomed to die for his sins just moments, at the most hours before his death. He can forgive you. Let me remind you of the lyrics of the song that we sang today. God so loved. This is your invitation. Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come you rapist, come you abuser of children, come you who did nothing while somebody else was harmed. Find his mercy. Come to the table. He will satisfy. Taste of his goodness. Find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Lay them down at the cross. Jesus is waiting, friends, for you today with open arms. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you have defeated the power of hell. That we can walk in freedom, we who are in Christ, that we can walk cleansed from the shame that we have felt, cleansed from the sin that we have committed. Please help our pride. Please break through our hard hearts. We cannot bend our knee and say, "I did it, I was wrong." We cannot bend our hearts and say what he did was wrong, what she did was wrong. Cleanse me if we hold on to our pride. Give us humility. Spirit, grant us confession for those who need it and cleansing for those who come to you. Thank you, Jesus. You have walked in our shoes. That you hear right now, that you are praying right now for all who are coming to you in prayer, that you are interceding, that you love to hear our hurts. You love to take them. You love to receive those prayers and answer. Continue to do your answering through your Spirit. Convert us who need you, who have not repented, who have not seen who you really are, and by faith said, I want what you have to offer, Jesus, more than life itself. And encourage us who are hurting. Encourage us who are the walking wounded, so that we might more and more grasp your grace and live by the power of it. And do all these things for your glory. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.